This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother James Brafford and is entitled, Your Final Performance Review, Part 2.
Good morning. Today's message is the second half of a series entitled, Your Final Performance Review. And it's based on the anchor text of 2 Corinthians 5:10 that states, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's do a quick review of the highlights from last week. Every human being will be judged at either the judgment seat of Christ for believers, which I referred to as your final performance review, or the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. You have the freedom to choose which judgment you will undergo, but you can only make this choice while you are alive. Once you are dead, your freedom to choose is gone and your destiny is sealed. Salvation differs from rewards in many ways, but most importantly, salvation is a prerequisite for rewards. And salvation depends on what Jesus did. Rewards depend on what you did. Your works will not get you into heaven, but for Christians, we may get rewards for our works once we are in heaven. Some people follow hope-so religions that put faith on the person hoping they are good enough for heaven. But Christians follow the no-so plan that puts faith in Jesus to get to heaven. We also reviewed the Romans Road to Heaven. Did you write those verses in your Bible like I suggested? Today we are going to look at the rewards that we can potentially receive at the judgment seat of Christ. We will look at the criteria that Jesus will use for judging us. And last, we will sum things up so that you know what you need to do in order to have Jesus say those seven precious words to you on the day of your final performance review. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What will be the rewards for believers at the judgment seat of Christ? The Bible describes the rewards as crowns. This can be a little confusing because people have given the crowns more than one name, but the Bible describes five distinct crowns. Number one, the crown of incorruption, also known as the victor's crown, is for believers who realize life is like a marathon and persevere, for those whose great desire it is to walk obediently before God, and for those who have a disciplined and purpose-driven life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 explains that in a race there are several runners, but only one runner wins, therefore run to win. Other runners do it, verse 25 says, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Number two, crown of life, also known as the martyr's crown or the sufferer's crown. For believers who stand firm and endure trials without giving up or losing heart, those who have gone through tribulation and those who have died for the sake of Jesus. James 1:12 reads, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Revelation 2:10b says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Number three, the crown of rejoicing, also known as the soul winner's crown or the boaster's crown. For believers who look for opportunities to witness for Christ, to boast about what God has done for them, for those who joyously express their faith and win souls for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Number four, crown of glory, also known as shepherd's crown, for believers who are faithful in sharing the word of God, namely pastors. In 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4, Peter tells the elders to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 2 says, feed the flock. Pastor Bob says there's no greater compliment to give someone who stands behind the pulpit than to tell them you fed the flock. Number 5, crown of righteousness, also the watcher's crown, for believers who eagerly await the return of Christ and live righteously through him. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you think you qualify for one of these crowns? Perhaps multiple crowns? What do you think we will do with our crowns? Revelation 4 indicates the 24 elders cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. Verses 10 to 11 state, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's like in an auditorium when a person concludes their performance. One person stands and applauds, and then another, and then another, and eventually everybody in the entire auditorium is standing and applauding and giving honor to the person who just concluded their performance. I believe that we see the 24 elders casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. We will do the same. In fact, I envision Jesus being surrounded by a giant pile of crowns all the way up to his chin. Praise the Lord, I can't wait to see that. Okay, we've covered that the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment of believers for rewards, the judge is Jesus, the time is after the rapture, the place is heaven, and the result is potentially up to 5 crowns that we will lay at Jesus' feet. Now, after the 7 years of being in heaven with Jesus, he returns to earth with his angels. And do you know who else is with him? We are. Follow along in PowerPoint and picture yourself there as I read Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are some real gems in these verses, so let's go back and review each. In verse 11, in righteousness he doth judge and make war, reminds you that Jesus is, what he's about to do is to be done in righteousness. Most rulers have waged war and killed people out of greed in order to enlarge their kingdom or expand their power. I think this was written this way for people who ask, how can God be a God of love yet kill people? The point is, God never wanted to war with man. He wanted to have a right relationship with man for eternity, but man blew it, and God had to make a way for reconciliation. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus has already demonstrated his love for people, so he doesn't make war because he wants to. He judges and makes war because he has to, in righteousness. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Do you know that there's a biography of you being kept in heaven? When you have your final performance review with Jesus, he will review your works that are listed in your own biography book. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says that your works will be put through fire. Could it be that the fire through which your works passed is actually the fiery eyes of Jesus reading your biography? I think so. Verse 12, on his head were many crowns. Perhaps these are the crowns we give back to him. What a balancing act that will be, and while he is riding a horse. Verse 13, Jesus will be distinguished from us. Not only will he be out in front and wearing many crowns, he will also be wearing a robe dipped in blood. Here's one for you horse lovers. Verse 14 says, the armies which were in heaven followed upon him in white horses. Each one of us will be riding a white horse. Now, how many of you know how to ride a horse? Okay, some, but not everyone. Well, what about the rest of you? You're going to need to learn. I think this verse shows us one of the things we'll be doing in heaven during those first 7 years. We'll be taking horseback riding lessons. And those of you who actually know what you're doing will be our teachers. Verse 14 also says, we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We will be distinct from all the other people. Not only will we have glorified bodies, but we will have white robes signifying we're on Jesus' team. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Jesus slays people by simply speaking. It doesn't say anything about us carrying weapons, because just like he protects us on earth now, Jesus will protect us then. Just as he fights our battles on earth now, if you let him, so he will do on that day. Verse 15, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus will have quick, swift, and righteous judgment. His kingdom will not be a republic like we have in America today. His laws will not get held up in Congress. My friends, get ready for a real culture shift. It will be a monarchy, and Jesus will have supreme rule. Hallelujah. Verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think this is for the benefit of the people who lack the truth, the people who believe the lies of the Antichrist, the people who never read a Bible and thus don't realize the one who stands before him, before them, with the bloody robe, is the Lamb of God who was slain. But he's not acting like a lamb anymore. Now he's acting like a lion. Remember last week the elder who said to John, "Do not weep, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." Romans 14:11 says, "Every knee shall bow to King Jesus." When the time comes, no one is going to misunderstand to whom they are supposed to bow. Amen? This passage is so rich and so encouraging. Let me just finish reading the remainder of the chapter to you. Revelation 19:17-21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." The angel is actually predicting victory for Jesus before the battle even begins. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Once Jesus slays those who stand against him by simply speaking, and once he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and once he binds Satan, throwing him to the abyss, everyone will know who's in charge as supreme leader of the universe. Amen? The millennial kingdom is what we pray about in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what do you think we will be doing for the next 1,000 years? Well, what do people with crowns do? They reign. Romans 8 calls believers children of God. Verse 17 specifically says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Well, if Jesus is king of the kingdom, and as believers we are joint heirs, then you can deduce that we will be reigning with Jesus. I believe our kingdom responsibilities will be linked to our crowns, which essentially means that what we do on earth now is directly linked to what we will do on earth then. I don't know exactly how this will work, but let's look at what the Bible reveals about God's organizational design. For example, in heaven, the four living creatures surround the throne, and then the 24 elders, and then the multitudes of angels. In another example, Moses' father-in-law Jethro told him in Exodus 18:21 to select men to help administer as rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Therefore, in Jesus' kingdom, I figure there will be a similar hierarchy. Perhaps one person will rule over a city block, another over an entire city, and another over multiple cities. This will become apparent as we discuss the criteria that Jesus will use to judge you and me. Wouldn't you like to know now what are the criteria that Jesus will use to judge you then? If you haven't been doing so, now would be a good time to start taking notes. Jesus will judge our works according to 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Jesus will judge if you live your life for him or for yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This verse explains we are supposed to let Christ live through us. Now, if the Holy Spirit lives in you once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, then why wouldn't you allow Christ to live through you? Because you think you can do it yourself. That's called self-righteousness. Jesus wants people who are vessels full of him, not people who are full of themselves. One of the criteria that Jesus will be looking at is, did you allow him to live his life through you? Did you do the work, or did he do the work? That's what he will judge. If you give him what is yours, it'll be judged unworthy for heaven. However, if you give him what is his, it'll be judged worthy for heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You see, holy God and unholy man cannot coexist. That's the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross, to be the bridge between God and man. Likewise, holy God and unholy things cannot coexist. They have to be burned up so they don't enter heaven with us. That's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, Jesus will judge our words according to Matthew 12:36-37. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Will that give you pause next time you're about to say a curse word? Number three, Jesus will judge our thoughts according to Matthew 15:19-20. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Four, Jesus will judge our secrets. Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Number five, Jesus will judge our motives. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." That means motives are weighed by the Lord. Matthew 6:1 says, "Take heed that ye do not do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Nothing we do with wrong intent will be acceptable to Jesus, and there will be no reward. Don't do things to be seen by men, or you will lose your reward. If you did it for the praise of others, then you already received your reward from them. Modern application for you: don't do something righteous and then post it in Facebook. Just leave it for Jesus to read in your biography book. Let's look at parables for the remaining criteria. In the parable of talents in Matthew 25:14-30, Jesus tells of a man who calls upon three servants before he goes away on a trip. To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. The man with 5 talents went and earned 5 more. The man with 2 talents went and earned 2 more. But the guy with 1 didn't do anything with his talent. When the master returned, he said to the 2 productive men, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Will you hear those words someday? The master continues, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Then the master called the lazy man wicked and took his talent and gave it to the man who had 10. The lazy man lost his reward. Verse 15 says that the master gave out those talents according to the ability of each man. Therefore, Jesus will judge our ability or opportunity. He will judge us according to the proportion of our ability or opportunity which he has provided us. In the parable of the talents, the master gave different amounts of talents to his servants. To the servant with the least ability, the master gave the least responsibility. To the servant with the most ability, the master gave the most responsibility. Notice how the master doubled the 2 good servants' talents because they showed themselves trustworthy with what they had been given. The master praised the 2 servants that did something with their talent, and he chastised the one who didn't do anything with his talent. Jesus was telling a story about himself. He is the master, and we are the servants. Are you one of the productive ones or the lazy one? What are you doing with your talent? In a similar parable, the parable of the pounds, in Luke 19:11-27, Jesus talks about a nobleman who went away to receive his kingdom. He calls together 10 servants and gives each of them a pound. After becoming king, he returns and calls the servants again to see what they did with the money while he was gone. One servant was a faithful steward and explained he grew his money 10 times. The king then gave him 10 cities to rule. Another grew his 5 times, and he was given 5 cities to rule. Another servant did nothing with his pound, so the king called him wicked, took his pound, and gave it to the servant who had 10. Again, Jesus is telling a parable about himself. Jesus is the nobleman who went away, and now he is king. We are the servants who are to carry out his work while he is gone. When he returns to take us home in the rapture, he will render an accounting for us. This will be our final performance review. The difference in this parable is that everyone is given the same amount to invest. In the parable of the talents, money represented abilities that he gives us. In the parable of the pounds, money represents the gospel. We're all given the same gospel. What are you doing with the gospel? Do you believe the truth of the gospel? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Remember the airline oxygen mask from last week? You have to put yours on first before you can assist someone else with theirs. Likewise, you have to receive salvation first before you can share it with others. Are you sharing it with others? Are you asking God for divine appointments to speak to someone? Are you able to explain to them how they can be saved from an eternity in hell? Notice that the servants are given more than accommodation. They're also given responsibility to rule over multiple cities. The takeaway here is that the Lord expects us to do something with what he has given us, our three T's of service: time, talent, and treasure. Not everyone has been given the same talent, or the same opportunities, or even the same amount of time in which to do good works. So the fair judge Jesus will judge us according to and in proportion with what we have been given. Basically, our stewardship. Lastly, and most importantly, Jesus will judge our faithfulness. In the parables, the faithful servants were good stewards. A steward is not one who owns things, but one who manages things. God owns everything, so that makes us stewards. The question is, how good of a steward are you? Jesus gave us a command to spread the gospel. It's the number one item on a Christian's job description. It's our responsibility to know God's word and faithfully share it with others. We will even get a crown for it. Does that motivate you or what? God equates faithfulness with trustworthiness. He values and honors obedience, integrity, character, and service to others, but most of all, faithfulness. It's mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. You can be certain that faithfulness is how God is monitoring you every day. Now that we know the criteria for our final performance review, let's talk about what you have to do to be judged faithful. Three simple steps, made easy to remember with the acronym DIG, DIG. D is for develop your spiritual gift or talent. I is for invest your three T's of time, talent, and treasure to serve God. G is for grow your relationship with Him. Pray, talk, listen, read the Bible, study the Bible, confess, ask Him to reveal His plan for you, be obedient, and be flexible to His plan for you. Always be prepared to give an account for your story, because your life is His life being lived through you. Look for opportunities to witness. Ask for opportunities to witness. Take opportunities to witness. Even if you don't see evidence of someone accepting Christ based on your witness, Jesus will see it, and He will reward you on that day. It's not only our responsibility to share the gospel, it's our privilege. Look at it this way. God could have chosen any way He wanted to communicate the message of salvation. For example, He could have spread the good news through the angels, but instead He chose us. He made it our job to share the good news with others. Many accuse Christianity of being exclusionary, but let's take a closer look. Matthew 18, verse 14 says that God does not want anyone to perish. Jesus wants everyone saved. He died on the cross for everyone. He associated with thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors. He said we should love our enemies. He said whosoever will may come. He's not exclusionary at all. And Christianity is not about religion. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. But you need to know Him now in order to be with Him in the future. Remember what we learned last week? You have the freedom to choose whether you go through the judgment for believers or the judgment for unbelievers. But you only have the freedom to choose until you're dead. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment." There's no opportunity for a do-over. Believe me, people will want to change their mind once they're in hell, but it will be too late. Don't waste another minute if you've not accepted Christ into your heart. Secure the safety of your eternal life now. It's like what happens in a courtroom. After a person is convicted, the judge sentences them, right? Now imagine that you have been on trial. The jury has voted and found you guilty. You're standing before the judge awaiting your death sentence. Then suddenly, the judge himself stands up in front of the courtroom and says, "This person is free. I have waived their sentence." The judge then turns and looks you straight in the eye and asks, "Do you believe me?" Well, how would you answer? If you accept the judge's mercy, you can go free immediately. If not, then you remain condemned to fulfill your sentence. Do you realize that we are on spiritual death row because of sin? But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He stands before you now, looking straight into your heart, asking, "Do you believe me?" There's only one kind of person who would refuse the free gift of salvation from the judge himself. One who thinks they can do it on their own. One who is too proud to give their life to Christ. one who is counting on their works to get them to heaven. If that describes you, then I hope you remember what we covered last week, that salvation is based on the works of Jesus, not you. How good is good enough? Your works will never be good enough to secure your salvation. That's why you must have Jesus. Accept his gift of salvation and be free immediately to go and fulfill your destiny of serving him forever. There's only one kind of person who would not share this good news, a selfish Christian. Well, perhaps maybe a lazy Christian. Does that describe you? If so, get motivated and share your testimony with someone this week. Follow Jesus with your heart, mind, and soul. A heart that trusts him, a mind that leaves success to him, and a soul that steps out in obedience. Now that you know what to expect, you have an opportunity to really shine on the day of your final performance review. Revelation 2, 26 and 28 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star." The morning star is Jesus. The greatest reward we will ever have is to be with our Lord and Savior King Jesus forever. You even have the opportunity to be awarded a crown that comes with kingdom responsibility. You'll be rewarded when you see your friends and family there in heaven, especially those with whom you shared the gospel. Imagine all the things you did behind the scenes and no one ever noticed. But Jesus noticed, and he will review it with you on that day, and he will reward you on that day. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, don't wait another minute. Come speak to me or one of the deacons after service. If you already know Jesus, then be encouraged to start living each day with that day in mind, the day of your final performance review in mind. Let's end with some sound advice from Jesus in Matthew 6, 19, verse and 20. He says, "Don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven." He goes on to remind us in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Be encouraged, dear brothers and sisters. We have a fabulous future ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be self-righteous and rely on our works to get us to heaven. Help us to see that Jesus is who he says he is, the only way to an eternity with you. Now that we know the truth, may it set us free. Each one of us here knows a family member or friend who is not saved. Give us courage to overcome our selfishness and our fear and perhaps our laziness to introduce them to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.